In my heart tonight is four vessels. Trust the Lord will give me a helper a few minutes. I've been thinking tonight of a vessel of mercy. God in His sovereign electing grace chose to make death sign for glory. I want to notice another vessel on earth with a treasure in it. The vessel is nothing, but God in the vessel is everything. I want to notice a vessel cleansed and sanctified and meet for the Master's use. A vessel available. And then in closing, I want to notice, give you a little picture of vessels that had been carried down to Babylon. They're weighed out down in Babylon. And Ezra with his men are carrying them back. And they're going to be weighed in the sanctuary. Those men are guarding those vessels at the risk of their life. For they're conscious of the fact, I'm going to be weighed in at the end of the journey. Dear saints of God, we're very near tonight to the time of being weighed in. Notice, please, in Romans 9, verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath, make His power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared on the glory. I think I'll just read these scriptures as I go along. Did you notice, friends? Vessels of mercy with a great destiny before them, a fore prepared to glory. I wonder if you're thankful tonight, dear brother and sister, that you're among the redeemed. I wonder if you keep before God tonight as a vessel of mercy. How long has it been since you bowed your knee when you see thousands going on to hell and thank your God, the blessed God, that He chose you? Isn't it a marvel tonight? Dear brethren and sisters, I am looking into the faces of vessels of mercy that God had in His heart before worlds were made. Did you ever ask yourself, as Paul did, why God arrested you when thousands are going to hell? Paul says, I was apprehended. I was arrested. Now it's my ambition, my desire to apprehend why I was apprehended of Christ. God has done a work in every brother and sister in this audience tonight that's saved. A work of grace. Everyone with a little story to tell. Isn't it marvelous, friends? Isn't it marvelous, each one with a little different story, and yet all leading to the person? Where God convicted us. You were probably sitting in a meeting like this, and the wind of the Spirit blew on you, and the brother sitting beside, the man sitting beside you, never felt a breeze. It's a miracle. Vessels of mercy. Plucked from the burnings. But you know, the older I get, and some brethren are afraid of this, but I think they're missing something. I'm thinking more and more, brethren, of the sovereignty of God. God in His sovereign electing grace that takes up a poor sinner and puts him among the children. A poor prepared to glory. Can you grasp that tonight, that God had great purposes of grace? And He chose you in Christ before worlds were made. You say, I never get by the fact that I thank God I'm saved from hell. Well, I want to tell you there's something a little further than that. You know that you were necessary to the glory of Christ. You know that you, as a trophy of grace, are going to add to that glory in heaven, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you believe that there'd be something lacking if you weren't there among the redeemed? That's what my Bible tells me. To me, that's a far higher thought than thank God for saved from the flame. I've been brought into the family, and God has told me, And I feel something like David when he went in and he sat before the Lord. And he thought, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Think of it, brethren. God is going to put you on exhibit before a wondering world as a monument of grace. And wondering worlds will see the part his members have in thee. That's what he's got in view for you. And Peter says, why, this little suffering, this little span, it's nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Brethren, this, we just touched the hem of it. The big things are on the other side. Associated with him, not only is the bride of the Lamb, but to come out with him administration, to reign with him. And Mr. Darby wrote that lovely hymn, he gives not as the world, but shares all he possesses with his love co-heirs. I hope tonight that you're thankful that you're numbered among the redeemed. That you're brought into that wondrous company. And I tell you, the blessed Lord Jesus tonight, he's waiting, longing for that day. He waits there and we wait here. He and I in that bright glory, one day joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, and his that I am there. It's wonderful, brethren, to be in the redeemed company tonight and have our names written in heaven. Chosen in God's sovereign electing grace, he chose you and me. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter Wilder's room, while thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come? But there it is, brethren, nothing to glory in save in the cross. How we should bow and worship before our God that ever chose us in Christ and put us among the children. Now, I want to notice now the other side of the thing. Not only his purpose. I thought of this the other day when I was down visiting a rest home. And there's an old dear Christian she had written on the door, have patience with me, God isn't done with me yet. I thought that was good. I thought of Gideon. Gideon says, what kind of man did you slay? He says, as you were, so were they. Each one resembled a son of a king. Brother, you're going to be better looking here tonight. You're not too bad tonight, Tommy, but you'll look better. When God gets done with us, we'll be worth looking at, brother. And each one will resemble the son of a king. Now, God has put this treasure in the earth and Beth, and I want to look at that, 2 Corinthians. Because, you know, when Paul in Ephesians 3 takes them up to the third heaven, and he shows them they're seated in the heavenlies, didn't take him too long, brethren, before he jumped back to earth. In the fourth chapter, he says, now walk worthy of that. See? There's two sides to every truth. We're seated in Christ in the heavenlies tonight, and the glory is before us, brethren, that our feet are on the wilderness sand, and we get dirty down here, don't we? So we're going to talk a little about on earth, too. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. We have this treasure in the earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want you to consider now for a few minutes the great potential of the vessel. The great message of the gospel, the liberating power of the gospel entrusted with the vessel, the treasure in the vessel. The Holy Spirit dwelling to give power to tell out the message. We have this treasure in the earthen vessel. You know, it's wonderful when a little of God shines out through the vessel, through the clay vessel. I don't know what you get out of this. I don't ever heard a brother speak on it, but I was trying to meditate the other day on Acts 2 and when the day of Pentecost and the Spirit come down. And you remember, there's tongues of fire set on them. You ever get any of that? Here's the way it appealed to me. This is the age of the Spirit of God. I believe that in this age, since Pentecost, it's God's mind that our tongues should be aflame with the presence of God. Now, let me give you an example. Here's Peter. He was afraid of a maid, wasn't he? But after Pentecost, what kind of a man was he? He preached one sermon, and he got 3,000 souls, and he landed all 3,000 in the church. How's that? That'd even be Billy Graham, wouldn't it? Hey? 3,000 souls saved and all landed in the church in one sermon. What was the secret? His tongue was aflame with the presence of God. Stephen spoke and they couldn't withstand his words. God was with him. Sometimes the vessels don't look very attractive. I was just reading about Mr. Moody, the great evangelist. He met Harry Morehouse in England. Morehouse is a very insignificant little Englishman. Moody looked him over and he says, you know, Mr. Moody, I'd like to preach in your church in Chicago. And Moody said to himself, oh no, he'll never be a preacher. But sure enough, he got a phone call after a while. He was in New York and he was coming. And Mr. Moody thought, he'll never make a preacher. Moody left him put up. And so he went to St. Louis, told his wife, let him preach for a couple of nights. He says, and I'll get to tell the elders, I'll get rid of him when I get back. Well, he got back after three nights. Morehouse preached in his church. And he preached on John 3:16. Evidently, Moody didn't really grasp the fact that God loves sinners. And Mr. Morehouse started preaching on the love of God. When Moody come back, he says to his wife, how is he getting on? He says he's got the people weeping. He's never seen anything like it. The tears are flowing. He's preaching every night in John 3:16. Very insignificant, but the treasure was in the vessel. The man had God with him, and he moved the hearts of the people. Hundreds were led to Christ. Oh, brethren, would to God we knew a little more of this. The power of God with us, telling out that glorious message, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, the happy God. That's really the thought of it. God delights in that message. And we must warn them, and we must. Mr. Harris used to say 95% of our preaching was to get a sinner seeing that he's sinking, he's going down. It takes very little to point him to Christ. But don't forget, it is the goodness of God that leads a sinner to repent. We don't want to be hard men. We must preach and show them their need. But don't forget, I know what melted me wasn't so much the prodigal, it was that father running out to the prodigal that melted me as a boy. Throwing and covered him with kisses and welcomed him home. The goodness of God leads to repent. There's a little story that comes to me now. I'm just going to tell it. My wife doesn't tell too many, but I'm going to tell one more. During the Depression, this old farmer had a faithful dog, but he was eating so much he couldn't eat him out of house and home. So he figured things were so hard that he'd have to drown the dog. So he got out the little boat and he took him out and he's going to drown him. And as he's trying to get him out of the boat turns over. And the old man's about to drown, and the dog grabs him by the shoulder and swims to the shore. Saves the old man. Well, you know, the old man, he threw his arms around him on the shore, and he says, as long as I got a crust, I'll share it with you. But what changed the old man? The goodness of the dog. And you know, the blessed, that's a homely story, but I like it on this, that the blessed God woos the sinner. He breaks him down with his kindness, his goodness, and his love, and he melts in contrition at the cross. And the goodness of God leads to repentance. We have that treasure, brethren. How are we getting on with it? Are we keeping the light burning? How long since you spoke to a soul? You know, a lot of people can do my job. I was used to be a salesman for milk tanks to these dairy farmers, and I know a lot of people, and they still sell them, and I'm not there. But I find very few could point a soul to Christ. I've often looked around the crowd and wondered if I'm the only one there that has the light. Is there anybody else could tell them? And I hold my peace. Isn't it a shame? We have the treasure in the earthen vessel. Oh, brethren, I trust, and I try to do this. I don't do it every morning, but I try to cry to God in the morning. If there's a vessel of mercy going across my path today, oh, God, give me a word for him. I may never meet him again, and I'll only pass this way once, and it shall not pass this way again. Give him a word, whether it's a saint or a sinner. There's lots of God's dear people that are down too, and a word in season would just lift them. Some brother's down. Did you give him a lift? Did you show him the load? Or did you just let him go on with his load? The treasure in the earthen vessel. I suppose if you'd seen what Moses saw that day, you'd have said, my, what a wonderful bush. It's burning and it's not consumed. Think of it. He looked at that bush. He said, I'll turn aside. Behold, it's great sight. Something he never seen before. A bush burning and not consumed. But was that a wonderful bush? Oh, brother. That was any old, it was just an ordinary bush. What made it different than any other bush? What made it unique? God was in the bush. Brother, what makes you different, sister? The treasure's in the earthen vessel. God dwelling in the vessel makes all the difference. The vessel's nothing, but God in the vessel's everything. I wonder what we're doing with this treasure. Now notice that we're here in 2 Timothy 2. We have another vessel. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. The man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A vessel that's clean. A vessel available, suitable and usable for the master's use. One thing, dear brother, and I can say tonight, I fear, and that is being tripped up by the enemy and getting put on the shelf. And I think even the great apostle had some of that fear, although he was a giant spiritually. But he says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disapproved, put on the shelf. Now, if I was going to give you a little commentary on this verse, I would just say this. Better just to be an earthen vessel, insignificant and clean and available, than a gold vessel and dirty. I believe that's the teaching. We put so much stress on eloquence and gifted men, a man that can sway the crowd. But I'll tell you, the men that I like to sit at their feet is the men that are walking before God at home. Men that are seeking to go on consistently day after day, week after week, year after year, trying to strengthen the things that in their home assembly. And the brethren have confidence in them. And I take my hat off to them, and I'll listen to any one of them, whether they're eloquent or not. They're seeking to walk a clean life to please God and build up where God put them, and fill a little place, not pertaining to be anything, but to fill the little quota that the Lord's put into their hands. Brethren, how do you feel about it? I'll take my hat off to them. They carry on for God, and they get little praise, they get mostly criticism, and they get discouraged. But brother, keep on. I was encouraged with a little nice little thing you said of David in Acts 13 that says he served his generation in the will of God. Isn't that lovely? Now, if you don't serve your generation, you'll never serve another one, will you? Because you're only passing this way once. But it said of David, and he had his failure the same as you and me. But basically, and let me say this, when God sums up a man or a woman, he sums up what their goal is, what they're aiming at. You know, the world picks out one blemish, and they never forget it. God is a righteous God. He can look into your heart tonight, and he knows what you're aiming at. He knows your desire. We've all failed and come short. We can boast of nothing. But God is righteous, and the brethren and sisters that are carrying on in the place God put them, seeking to carry on and serve their generation in the will of God. Isn't that lovely? That could be said of you and me at the close of our day. Some of the saddest things, as I look back over 50-some years, is men that have went on for years for God, and they made shipwreck just in sight of the shore. Do you ever think of that, brother? Some of us are getting older. I think of it. And I'm praying more and more, preserve me, O God. Don't think I'm standing up here telling you, brother, that I couldn't be tripped up by the devil. I feel my weakness, and I will never be safe until the land is safe at home. We need to walk softly in a day of this. And pray, preserve me, O God. But don't think we're living in a day, you know, when they stir up such a dust that nobody can see clear anymore. And they practically think that they can serve God and dabble in sin. Some brethren would actually tell you they could be one foot in the world and serving the Lord with the other. God separated light and darkness in Genesis 1. He never brings it together. Some of them are talking today, oh yes, there's black and white, but you know, there's a gray area we can work in. Well, God don't work in a gray area, brother. So make no mistake of that. And oh, that God would, and son, I appeal to these dear young brethren and sisters. I think if I could get near you, some of you would say, well, now I got a holy desire to serve the Lord. I want to keep my body for the Lord. And I want to appeal to you. I had men, godly men, that when I was a young fellow, that stood on a platform like this, and the tears running down their face as they pleaded with us, like James Ray and those men, so our brother Bill knows well, pleaded with us to go on for God and to make our lives count for the Lord. Well, some of us never amounted to much. I know I went out of those meetings with a holy determination by the grace of God I was going to do different. They left marks on us. They loved the Lord and they loved the people of God. And they pleaded with us to make our lives count. Brother, you might be saved tonight and your soul secure, but some of you might be wasting your life, losing your life. What a pity. Why, what a potential as I look into the faces of some of these young sisters and brothers sitting here tonight. If we could only stir, the Spirit of God would brood over you, and you would go away from this conference a different way. As we're hearing that you would have dealings with the Lord about putting your body on the altar. Actually, it seems that Paul is down on his knees for nearly. I get on my knees and I beg you to present your body. Watch, dear brother and sister, tonight. I think it was John Ritchie said, come to me now. He said, if I see a young man or woman that's determined to live for God, he says, I think I can hear the devil say, turn the bloodhounds of hell loose. Track him down. Ruin his testimony. And I have a firm conviction tonight that we're under attack of the devil. You're living in a world of Sodom all around you. If you don't keep near to God and through His Word, prayer, and the fellowship of saints, my dear brother and sister, you'll go down. Young man said to me in Labrador a couple years ago, he said, Mr. Murphy, why is it we never get a word of warning about moral sin until somebody makes shipwreck? I thought that's something to think about. That's a little late, so I closed the door after the horse is out. I must get down, but I want to just appeal to you. Keep this vessel was sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Dear young brother and sister, can I appeal to you tonight to keep yourselves clean for the Lord, available for His use? God will bless you. Heaven will smile upon you. You'll be criticized by the world. You'll feel a lonely path. I guarantee you that. But I want to tell you that heaven will smile upon you. The last one, and I must get down. Ezra, chapter 8. I think you have the picture here. These vessels were carried down to Babylon 70 years, and now God is moved even with Cyrus the king to give favor to Israel, and they're going to bring those vessels back. Wonder about how God works. But you know, Ezra, he was ashamed to ask for a bodyguard because he told the king he trusted the Lord. He's very human, wasn't he? I like these human touches in the Bible. So, like Mr. Scott used to say, as it comes to this, where we just have to trust the Lord. Seems like the last thing we want to do. So anyway, notice now, in Ezra 8, verse 25, the weight unto them, the silver, the gold, the vessels, even the offerings of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all those who were present had offered. I even weighed under their hand 650 talents of silver and so on. Now that's up before they start their journey. Now notice the verse 33. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold, the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. With him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With him was Jonadab, the son of Jeshu, and so on. By number 34, and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at the time. Just this point I want to leave with you. They're being weighed in. They've come on the journey, robbers exposed to all kinds of dangers and robberies on every hand, millions of dollars worth of gold and silver vessels. And Ezra said, I was ashamed to ask the bodyguard. They're looking to God to preserve them. And each man carrying that vessel, he's feeling, I've got to answer to God for this vessel. I'm going to be weighed in right up there at the scales of the sanctuary. I'll have to give account for this, what I'm, as a steward, I'll have to give account. Do I need to tell you, dear brethren, we're going to be, somebody said, discussing the judgment seat of Christ. What is it, tomorrow morning, brother? But you and I know that the time is drawing near when we're going to be weighed in. Some of you, dear mothers, fathers, you're going to answer to God for the way you raised your family. You're going to be weighed in. Whether you taught them, raised them in the fear of God. You know, it's lovely to see. I met a young man the other day who was raised in a home. I hadn't seen him with just a little fellow like that. But I could see his parents' mark on him. He was from Winnipeg. And they put something in that boy, character. Made me think of Timothy. You know, you look at Timothy and you see something of Eunice, the grandmother. They put something in the boy, character. Now you love to see that, don't you? Sometimes we see our own weakness in our children, but I believe that you have a great possibility and potential of putting something character into that boy and girl that God gives you. And you're going to answer, going to be weighed in how you raise your family. In fact, it could qualify you or disqualify you for taking responsibility in God's house. For God links His house and your house together. He says if you can't care, if you can't rule your own house, how can you care for the people of God? I think that's the way it reads. So you're going to be laid in, brother and sister. It made me think of it. I've seen so many young people here today, and my heart goes out for them. I'm glad I don't have to start over, though. I don't envy you that way, because I wouldn't like to start over again today. But I pray for you. I'll tell you that. And I feel for you. And it thrills my soul when I see a brother and sister working together with a family altar, praying with their children. Get the little family around and pray the blessing of God on them. If you know a brother can get a hold of God, get him to pray with you for your children. I did. And dear brother, you're going to answer in the little quota that you put into God's assembly. You think it's a chance that God put you where you are tonight? No, no. God had it all arranged. He put you right there. And you're going to be weighed in. God had it all arranged. He put you right there. And you're going to be weighed in. You say, well, I just figure let George do it. Then you're going to lose out, brother. We're going to lose out. I'm sure most of us, if we wanted to, we could put twice as much into the assemblies we're doing. Most of us are just kind of a hit and miss affair. Some brethren, if it suits them, they come. If it don't, you never see them. It's just a convenience. And then there's other brethren, you're just as sure Wednesday night, the prayer meeting, they're there. And they come with an exercise to pray. And they're worth their weight in gold. And they're going to be weighed in too. And dear brethren, you're going to be weighed in as to your faithfulness with both saint and sinner. How we handle this word. You know, I often think of Paul. He stands up. He says to those Ephesians, Acts 20, he says, for 3 years I warned you night and day with tears. Can you see that little man, Paul, standing up before those Ephesians saints, and the tears running down his face, and he warns them, and he says, you know there's going to be brethren raised up right amongst you, scattering the flock. There's going to be wolves in sheep clothing are going to come in amongst you and scatter them. And he warns them. You know, one great preacher said to me, when you're preaching, you want a secret? If you want to stay out of trouble, he says, just preach Christ. Well, that's, as far as I'm concerned, that's politics. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love to hear brethren exalt my blessed Lord. You know I do. But my Bible tells me there's a time to warn and to rebuke with all authority. And the book says, he that speaketh my word, let him speak it faithfully. And Paul stood up at that same time in Ephesians, and he says, brethren, I'm clear of the blood of all men. Why could he say it? If there was a saint or a sinner, he was faithful. And he warned them. And I think he was thinking of Ezekiel 33, likely, the watchman. And he says, I'm clear of your blood. I would like to be able to say that, but I've missed it many a time. But brethren, when we handle this book, we're going to be weighed in how we handle it. The fear of God seems to be going out from among us, brethren. There was a time when the man stood up with a book. The saints had a holy reverence for it, regardless of the man, because he was handling the word of God. That's pretty near gone. May the Lord help us to keep before him as vessels of mercy, a fore prepared to glory. Brother, look up. It's better on before. We're destined for glory. Remember the treasures in the earthen vessel. This glorious message to be told out in the power of the Spirit, trusted to you and I. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Never trusted angels. I think angels would love to do it. No. Vessels of mercy to tell others. Vessels clean and available, kept clean for the Lord. Brethren, don't think if some evil thought even comes to your mind, you got to wait until you get down home, you can confess it to the Lord. And Mr. Knox used to say, I like those short prayers they get through before the devil gets a crack at them. You can just pray to the Lord anyhow. Nehemiah, he stood before the king and he's right on the spot. And he says, I just lifted my heart to God. Keep short accounts. Keep clean for the Lord. And then remember, brethren, Maybe before tomorrow, we'll be all weighed in. The day will declare what was done for him. May the Lord bless his work.
Could you open your Bibles briefly to Isaiah chapter 6? I want just to speak on a touch from God. I want you to notice, I'm not going to spend too much time on any of these because time is short. But there's a man in John 9 and he got a touch on his eyes. And he could see. In Isaiah 6, we have a man, he's got a touch on his lips. And he's ready to speak for God. In Genesis 32, we have a man, he's touched on his thigh and his walk has changed. He never walked the same. And Job, he said, the hand of God hath touched me on his circumstances. And it changed his whole outlook. That was very remarkable, brother, when God holds up three men that were going to have power in prayer. He didn't mention Abraham, even the man of faith. He said, if Noah or Daniel or Job stood before me, they'd only save their own persons. And so I take it that Job, in fact, when the devil was arguing with the Lord Jesus, with God about him, God says, hey, have you considered, have you looked at my servant Job? There's not on earth like him. Let us read that verse there in 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel 10 and verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. It's absolutely vital that we receive a touch from God. In John 9, which I won't bother you to turn to, there's a man there who's blind, and he received a touch from God, and he went away saying, once I was blind, but now I see. And I want to ask you, dear brother and sister, what do you see today in the Lord Jesus? I've heard lots of men give a great story in their testimony. But I like to feel that they have an appreciation and their hearts are one to the Lord Jesus. They see beauties in Christ. You remember George Morrison? He met that little woman on the streetcar and she had a pen, something about Jesus saves. There's a little ticket on her coat. And he's hanging onto the chain in the streetcar in Seattle the way we used to when they were crowded. And he looks into this woman's face and he says, what does the Lord Jesus mean to you? And you know, she looked up into his face and I remember him telling her why her face radiated. He says, mister, he's wonderful to me. And he went home and wrote that lovely verse, among many a long life's pathway, in him no beauty see, but since grace divine has made him mine, he's wonderful to me. Can you say that, brother and sister? He's wonderful to me. Your heart has been won to a man whom having not seen you love. Eyes open. Peter speaks about the eyes being dimmed and they can't see afar off and they become blind and deteriorate. Poor Isaac, in his old age, he couldn't see well. And the Lord told him in Revelation they needed to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Brethren, we stir up such a dust today that we can't see clear. We don't keep the issues clear. We vacillate because our eyesight is poor. We need to have a fresh anointing of the eyes that we can see. Oh, that men would be raised up of God with good eyesight today, with discernment to see clearly the issues. Brethren, we're talking and praying like everything's normal and we're in a crisis. And that brethren don't seem to see it. Brethren preach like we're holding things for God and things are slipping. And we can't see it. We're going to, you know, brother, when you're coasting, you're going downhill. And things are slipping today and we're not alarmed. We preach and we pray like everything's going on well. Brother, it's time to wake up and anoint our eyes that we might see. And brother, remember, what was right 20 years ago is still right. And what was wrong 20 years is wrong today. God's principles never change. Now I must get on. But thank God for brethren that have good eyes. I know most of us got to go to the glasses. Although I did see one old woman, 90 years old, that got a second eyesight and read her Bible in her 90s. I only seen one like that, but it would be nice if he'd get a second eyesight, wouldn't it, everybody? Where we could see things clearly again. I've known brethren that used one time I would go and ask them. They had such discernment. Say, you get anything today from God, or is this thing flat, or is it just me? Because they had a smell, they had their senses. But today, I couldn't even ask them, because some of them I wouldn't put much value on. They've lost out. Good eyesight. Now, let's get back to this portion, a touch on the lips. Isaiah 6 and verse 24. No. Isaiah 6. Just a minute here, a touch on the lips. 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I was a good king, and the prophet never forgot it. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. In verse 3, one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I go, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. A touch on the lips. Change of talk. You know, I'm awfully afraid of anyone that says they're saved and that hasn't changed their lips, hasn't changed their language. You see, there's something about one that they're born of God. They learn very quickly the language of heaven. They talk different. I met a man the other day, he told me he'd saved for so many years, and here before he's talking very long, he used that word damn. And I thought, what's the matter? There's something wrong here. Now, I can see where it slip out sometimes with a man that's been saved out of the world. But if a man professed to be saved for a few years and still talking like an ungodly sinner, something wrong, brother. Here's a man, Isaiah, and he had a touch from a live coal from off the altar, and his lips were purged. He talked different. What about our talk, brother, today? Do we talk like those that belong to heaven? Now, some brother, I think it was yesterday, a brother was speaking about the home life. And you tell you, we need to watch our language when you got little children around your feet, don't you, brother?
Silas Elton found a little verse here. He said, I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost. When from my lips it flew, my little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. You see, words. These lips. Our families are going to take character from the way we talk. Brother was on that, and I'm not getting onto that today, but I do believe the first thing they learn of God is by looking at their parents and the way they talk and the way they conduct themselves. But, dear brethren, when we open our lips, we show what's in our heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James, as you know, takes up a chapter or two speaking about the power of the tongue. I think that if you'd be honest, brother, and I would be honest, we'd say that's our greatest problem, isn't it? That gets us most into trouble than anything else is this unruly member right here. It can be a great blessing, or it can be a great curse. Why, Isaiah, when he got a live coal from off the altar, he's ready now to speak. Anointed lips, ready to speak out. Here am I, send me. Did you ever think of the power of words? I want you to stop and think. Here's a brother sitting beside you. Or a sister. And they're down. Maybe the world have been treating them rough. And you could be used a little word to give that brother or that sister a lift on his way home to heaven. But because you're thinking of self, non-exercise, you passed him by. And he's carrying a heavy burden. The poet said, did you give him a lift? Did you show him the road? Or did you just let him go on with his load? What about it, brother? Oh, how powerful our good words. There's one thing absolutely vital, and you see it in the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant. Do you know why he always had the right word? Because he had the open ear. I think I was trying to figure it up one thing. I think it was about 10,000 mornings his ear was open, morning by morning. Think of it. The perfect servant of Jehovah. His ear was open to the throne. What for? To get a word in season for them that are weary. Why don't we have a word, brother? Why are we silent as our brother passes by our sister with a burden? I'll tell you why. You haven't had your ear open to the throne to receive it. And I've confessed to the Lord many a time, I missed it, I wasn't ready. I didn't have that word in season. And I could have been a blessing to a brother or to a poor vessel of mercy that's passing by, maybe only passed by your way once. And you could have pointed them the way, but you didn't have the word in season. And so you missed it. Oh, God would anoint our lips afresh to be a blessing. You see, you say, well, my lips, in Psalm 19, is it? Or Psalm 12, I don't know. My lips are my own. And then what do they say? Who is Lord over us? If I see a brother or sister and he don't care what he says, I see no submission to the Lordship of Christ. My lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? See, the spirit of rebellion. And remember, my dear brother and sister, it was Cain that said, am I my brother's keeper? You say it don't make any difference. I can talk as I like. You can stumble a weak believer. Or you could lift him on your way to heaven. Oh, the power of the tongue. Now, I want you to notice our walk. A touch on the thigh. Just turn to Genesis 32. Our eyesight, a touch on the eyes. Our tongues, a touch on the lips. But then is a very important thing. How am I walking? Genesis 32 and verse 24. For Jacob He had his watch changed. He not only had his name changed, but he had his watch changed. Just notice verse. When he saw that he prevailed, and Jacob was left alone in verse 24. And there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with it. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now you know what Jacob means. That just means a supplanter, a schemer. He said, unto thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now notice just verse 31. He passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob's thigh, it because in verse 32 he had touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew had shrank. Here Jacob's walk is changed. He has had dealings with God. He never walked the same. He's got his name changed. And I think it's very interesting to see when God speaks of Jacob in his natural state, he calls him Jacob by his name. Supplanter. When he speaks of him as a man in his spiritual state, he calls him Israel. Sometimes in the same verse, Jacob and Israel. I think you could follow that through into the New Testament. When the Corinthians were acting in their carnality, what does Paul say? Oh, ye Corinthians, Jacob. When the Galatians are going back to the old thing, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. They're acting in the old flesh. Now, brethren, what about our walk? Has it been changed when God touched us? Jacob didn't walk the same again. I want just, as I close, just to show you, point these out and leave them with you, because I haven't got time to develop them, but in Thessalonians, I want to show you just four different spheres of walk, and then I'm going to bring this to an end. Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll just close with this and leave it with you. I like to call this Enoch's chapter because it begins with a walk with God and he ends with a rapture. And that's what experience of Enoch. Notice in verse 4, that's how we ought to walk. First Thessalonians chapter 4, I should say, sorry. And it starts with a walk here, notice. Exhort you by the Lord Jesus, you have received how you ought to walk to please God. Now just notice briefly, the first verse 4 is a walk first before God. Brother, remember in your little walk here, it's always Godward first. Joseph learned that. He says, should I do this great sin and sin against God? You have to answer to God. Now the first walk is before God. Walk in purity. Go out to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Walk in verse 9 before your brethren. Walk in love. Walk in purity before God. Now notice here we have in verse 9, that touching me, brother, love, you need not that I write unto you, that ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There we have a walk before our brother in love. Now notice verse 12, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may lack nothing. Walk in honesty before the world. A walk before God in holiness. Brother, that's really what we count. If you'd sum up all your Christian experience, it'd be summed up in this little phrase,
How much do you know your God? Walking before God, He sees it all. He can give a true appraisal of it all. You walk in purity before God because our God is a holy God. And He's a righteous God. And brethren, when brethren start doing something shady or start pulling strings or scheming and whispering, I'm always afraid of it because God is light. And brethren, remember this. When a brother is operating before God, he don't need a cover-up. He don't need a scheme. He's walking in purity before God. But then, there's walking in love before the saints. To make the world to say, see how those brethren love. Why wouldn't it be nice if we could have a little more of that warmth and affection? We get so stereotyped and so cold, and we're afraid that even to give an honest compliment to a brother.
I remember a brother told me once, don't think where I go, brother, and I get any pats on the back, even if I try to, if God does give me a little help. I never, a brother comes and said, brother, I enjoyed the word.
Why is it that we're so cold, brother? Do you think you're going to give the brother a swelled head? Don't worry, you'll get lots of knocks to put him down. Don't be afraid if God spoke to you through that brother to say, brother, I enjoyed the word, to give me a little help. You see, we're got so cold and formal, and we come and go like a Episcopalian. Oh, that God would warm us up, and we'd have walk in love before the brother. And don't be afraid to show a little appreciation. There's saints in every assembly where I went to carry the burden, to mow the lawn, to clean the hall, and nobody knows the difference. Some don't even know that this place had to be cleaned up. And the grass could be 3 feet out there, and nobody would ever ask a question, who cut it? That's right. Walk in love before the brethren. Give them a little credit. Don't be afraid to keep it all in. It'll bless your soul, too, if you lift that, brother, and give them an honest compliment. I'm not talking about somebody who says, oh, I wouldn't put honey in the sacrifice. I'm God. Well, don't be afraid, brother. There wasn't much honey around here. You know, we don't get among the saints. We could stand a little honey. Walk in love before the brethren. I believe desperately we need that today, brother. I wouldn't be here saying it. I believe it. Some dear saints are crying, dying. I met them. I met a dear saint way up in Scotland and just broken hearted because she did fall, but she restored to God and she didn't feel that she was brought into the affection of the saints. Never felt like she was brought into the warmth. Like in, is it Romans 15, brother? Receive ye one another. There again, it isn't reception in the assembly. 14 of Romans. So brother there, we wanted to be received into the affection of the saints. Need to feel he's one of them. We need to work at that, brother. Walk in love before the saints and walk in honesty before the world. I tell you, there's an awful covetous spirit sweeping amongst God's people today. If there's money in it, it must be right. That's about the way it's going. My dad used to tell about the Jew. I'm not saying that disparagement against God's chosen people, but you know they're pretty thrifty, aren't they, brother? And this Jew was telling his boy, he says, if you want to be great in the world, make money. He says, make it honest if you can, but make money. Now, is that the standard that we've come to, brother? I'll tell you, you know right well there's some things being done today among the saints that wouldn't stand the light of the sanctuary. I'm not going into it. But this scripture says, walk in honesty before them that are without. It's no use getting up here and trying to preach at the brethren if you haven't tried to walk in honesty before the world. Like the Chinaman says, what he does speaks so loud I can't hear what he says. May God, as we lead this conference, give us a touch on the eyes to see clearly the issues at stake today, brother. May God give us men with good eyesight. May God touch the lips of brethren
that they speak with the unction and the power of the Spirit of God. Timely men, emergency men, that know the conditions to speak out.
And he says, he that speaketh my word, let him speak it faithfully. Men with anointed lips. And brethren, I trust we've all had our walk changed. Walk as men and women of God. Walking before God first of all. Well, let's answer to Him. Walk in love before our brethren, seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A God of peace doesn't walk with contentious men and women that are always stirring up strife.
If you don't believe me, read Philippians 3, is it? Or 4. Whatsoever things are lovely and that, and a God of peace walks with a man or a woman like that. May the Lord bless His word.